Get into creation moments in the sermon. Father, we thank you now for this time as we look into your word, as we look into the creation moment. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time, allow us to be open to what your spirit has for us, that you would encourage us with this message, and Lord, that we would see your care and your heart more than what maybe we have in the past. Lord, we commit this time into your hands. We pray that you would, again, just enlighten us, fill us with your spirit now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Creation moment. Evolutionists are interesting. We're all familiar with their battle cry that survival of the fittest. You know, last night I said we should have an echo. Survival of the fittest. You know, because that's their big thing. Another way of putting it is evolution favors the selfish. The next slide is Mr. Darwin. The presentation of favorable variations and rejection of injurious variations I call natural selection, or the survival of the fittest. You know, that's exactly what it is. It's evolution favors the selfish. You know, if you protect and you're not worried about anybody else, then you're the one that's going to survive. But nature is full of surprises. And that's what evolution wants us to feel. You know, but you can see the guy in the back. The beaver in the back, he got left out. So anyways, we'll do a creation moment on beaver someday. Nature is full of surprises. For generations, evolutionists have explained why most animals breed promiscuously. Promiscuously? Okay, I never pronounced that right. Rather than taking mates for life, they argue the more they breed, the more of their genes continue to the next generation. Preserving genes is said to be the important goal of evolution. In other words, evolution favors the selfish. The problem with this is that naturalists are discovering examples of individuals who either wait longer than necessary to mate or never mate at all. In fact, these animals actually help each other individuals rear and feed their young. For example, 2/3 of all acorn woodpeckers never leave home to raise their own family. How do evolutionists explain that? That's the acorn woodpecker. In the next slide, it shows what they do. That's what they do. But they never leave home. They stay with the nest, and they have a hard time explaining that. So evolutionists said that helpers pass up opportunities to breed because it gives them the evolutionary advantage of preserving their genes. Wait a minute. Did you catch that? Acorn woodpeckers that go out and breed as fast as possible are favored by evolution because they are preserving their genes. Those who help at home and never breed are favored by evolution because they preserve their genes. When evolution uses the same explanation for opposite activities, it shows that evolution is not science. It's only making up stories. That's cute. I like that. I can make up all kinds of stories, and most people don't believe them. But it's interesting that I used to do that all the time at home. You know, I'd make up a story, and then Jonathan would say, "Dad, you're just making that up." And I said, "How do you know?" And he says, "Because of your voice. I guess it changes or something when I tell a story." You know what else was interesting about the woodpecker? They peck 8,000 to 12,000 times a day. And when they peck that tree, they're pecking at 13 to 15 miles an hour. Now, I don't know about you, but if I hit a tree that hard with my head, it would hurt. And so that amounts to 20 times per second. 20 times per second. You know, you hear the woodpeckers in the woods. You ever do that? Listen. And you hear them just go, And I'm thinking, how do they even do that? It's just, you know, amazing. Woodpeckers or something else. And, you know, and then you got the pileated, those big, huge ones, you know, that we had a tree out in front of the house in Crandon. And I was watching a pileated woodpecker attack that tree, and it was just like I took a power saw to the tree. Chips were flying all over the place. It was just crazy. And then at the end, there was chips all around the base of the tree. Yeah, it was crazy. You know, when we get into the Bible, we really have to be amazed at how great it is to be saved. You know, I don't know that we really understand how great it is. You know, we kind of go through, we're Christians, you know, and we go around and we're saying, yeah, I'm saved. It's cool. I'm in. I'm going to heaven when I die, or when the rapture comes, you know, I'm going to heaven. You know, but I don't really think that when we sing songs and praise God and listen to His Word and serve God, that we have a complete and full knowledge of how great it is. This salvation that we have is great. In fact, I want you to go to Psalm 32, 801 in your pew Bibles, 801, Psalm 32. And it's verses 1 and 2. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. It says, the first verse, it says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Verse 2, it says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. That's an amazing scripture, because to have your sins forgiven is amazing. It's amazing that our sins are forgiven, that they're not held against us. You know, verses 3 and 4 share what happens when you do keep them inside and you're not forgiven. It says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And I don't know, I'm sure you felt that, you know, 90 degree weather. You know, if you've ever gone down to the south, you know exactly what I mean. It's so humid in the summer, and you don't feel like doing anything. You just want to sit in the shade. I know why down in the Mexico area they have siesta, you know, toward the middle of the day. They all go home and take a nap and sit in the shade because it's the hottest time of the day and it just saps your strength. In fact, people move really slow in that area. And there was a funny story. This friend of mine, he had a locking gas cap. Remember when people used to do that, locking gas caps? And he had this locking gas cap, but he forgot the key. And he was down south, and he must have left the key somewhere, and he forgot it. So he pulls into a gas station, and he was deep south. And he asked the guy who was sitting in the shade in the garage, he said, you know, hey, I don't have my key, and I have a locking gas cap, he said. And the guy just sat there for a minute and was kind of rocking in some kind of chair, you know. And he said, hey, can you come over here? You know, and the guy, okay, I'm coming, you know, hold your pants on, you know. And he walked real slow over to the car. He looked and he said, yep, that's a locking gas cap. My friend said, well, I'm kind of in a hurry. Can you do something about it? He said, hey, Clem, come look at this. So Clem walked all the way over to the car. He looked, yep, that's a locking gas cap. So then he says, isn't there anything you can do to get it off so I can get some gas? And the guy said, maybe a screwdriver. They walk all the way back. You see, you get the idea. You know, so like an hour before he got everything done and ready, and he's like Midwestern, I'm in a hurry all day long. we're like that, you know, got stuff to do, got places to go, and he was actually on vacation. I don't know what he had to do. But finally they got it done. But that's kind of a thing. Slow. You know, and when that strength is sapped out of you, you don't feel like doing anything. In fact, you get depressed. And you start feeling like you don't even want to be here. And the reason that is because it's this word in verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. The guilt of my sin. You see, guilt is what drives us right into the ground. You know, everybody wants to avoid guilt. You ever get into a situation where at work or home or wherever you're at, somebody gets blamed for something, and right away it's like, I didn't do it. They did it. He did it. She did it. My parents, the way they raised me. They raised me this way. That's why I do what I do. I don't know what you're talking about. Define it. The devil made me do it. Like Flip Wilson said. Psychologists work overtime because of guilt. I went online and I was looking online to see how to take care of guilt. What's the world say? How do you take care of guilt? And it had 5 steps. 5 steps to take care of your guilt. Admit, number one, admit and recognize that problem. The second thing is to forgive yourself. Well, that's good advice so far. Third one is apologize and make amends to the individual that you slighted. Fourth one is to start a journal and write down your feelings and memories. And the last one is to accept the situation, but move on. The sooner you get that done and those feelings, the less guilt you'll have. Problem is that forgiving yourself isn't always possible. You know, we like to say, you know, that we can forgive ourselves, but how many really can? Even Christians have a hard time forgiving themselves. And so these psychologists, what they're trying to do is get you to forgive yourself and take care of guilt without the key to getting rid of guilt. And that is confessing sin to the one who can forgive your guilt and wipe it away. Someone other than yourself is needed. Someone other than the psychologist is needed. I can apologize all day long. What if the person is dead? Who do I apologize to? What if it was me? I wronged myself in some way or another. What if I did something against God? You know, maybe the atheist doesn't want to admit that there is a God. But when they do something that's wrong, they know it. There's guilt. There's people eaten up with guilt all across the country. And what are they using to get rid of that guilt? Drugs, alcohol, promiscuity. Said it right. They're doing all these kinds of things to wipe out the guilt, to wipe it off their memory. And you know what happens when they sober up or when they go home and they're alone in their room? The guilt comes right back again. And they can't get rid of it. And so they're desperately seeking how to get rid of guilt. 1 John 18:57 in your few Bibles. We're going to get to some scriptures now. We want to look at a few. 1 John 18:57 in your few Bibles, chapter 2. Verse 12 says this, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. Your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. Jesus Christ is the only one who can forgive you. He's the only one that can take your guilt away. In John chapter 16:44 in your pew Bibles, 16:44 in your pew Bibles, John chapter 16, and verses 8 through 11, talks about the Holy Spirit coming because Jesus is going away. As we know, He went away and sent us the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, it says, when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, in regard to sin because men do not believe in me, in regard to righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and in regard to judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, what He's saying here is He's saying the Holy Spirit's coming here and He's not going to let go of you. You're guilty because the Holy Spirit is convicting you of it. He's showing you your guilt over and over and over again, waiting for you to do something about it. Instead of doing the right thing, people are going off and trying to take care of it in other ways, the worldly way. And it's not happening. And so what guilt does is it pushes you, or it should push you, closer to Christ, to want to accept Christ. And many, many people have. Because what is the thing that keeps driving people to the Lord? It's they feel that guilt. They feel the sins. They know that they can do nothing but go to Christ because of their guilt. So the counselor, the Holy Spirit, is convicting the world of guilt. That's why the world is doing what it's doing in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Because they know they can't be forgiven any other way. And all they have is judgment to look forward to. Because judgment will come to those who don't believe. So, God wants people to come to Him. Now, they may misinterpret what He's trying to say to them. But it's very simple. You know, and I think the church, sometimes we make it more complicated. And we end up driving people away more than we're bringing people in. It's not a complicated thing. Confess your sins to Christ. 1 John 1:9, confess them. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And what does He do in His place? That's in Galatians 1:17-17 in your pew Bible. Galatians chapter 5. He replaces your guilt with the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking each other or envying each other. In other words, you're putting to death, you're crucifying the sinful nature, its desire. You're not doing what the world wants you to do. You're doing what God wants you to do. And in place of that, of all the guilt and all the turmoil in your soul, in your spirit, you get peace. And the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, next book over. 1777. Starting at verse 14. It says, for He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier and dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. No longer foreigners and aliens, we're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the same foundation, on the one foundation. You know, when you build on that, you have peace. Jesus brought the two together. In fact, he eliminated the penalty of sin. He eliminated it by his blood. And in place of the guilt and the judgment, he put peace. Peace in Christ. You know, we can run through all this life running from one place to the other. We can have all kinds of turmoil in our lives. And you see that in the world today. You've got ISIS. You've got the turmoil in the Middle East. You've got now Russia's putting their planes over in Syria. And they're building up for some kind of a movement. You know, they all claim it's for, you know, to eradicate ISIS and to protect people and all this other stuff. But you never know. Then you got Korea building nuclear weapons. Iran is making a deal with, and they're gonna have nuclear weapons in the near future. And we think of all the things going on in the United States. The national debt is, I mean, by the second, it's increasing. I mean, we know what it's like to have a loan in the bank, and you have it maybe for 3 or 4 or 10% interest, whatever it might be, or you have a credit card and it's got maybe 12% interest, and you know that every month it gains so much. You always have to pay a little extra. Our national debt is in the trillions of dollars. By the second, it's more than I make in a year. And you think about that and you think, oh my gosh, what is going to stop it? Nothing. They can't stop it. You know that? All the gold in Fort Knox is not enough. The Chinese buying everything there is in the United States will not stop it. You know, the presidency is up for grabs right now, and we got all kinds of people going for the presidency. And that's enough turmoil in our United States as it is. We're in a fix. Things aren't getting better. And we're going along working our jobs because we believe that someday we'll be able to retire. I got news for you. It's the American dream is becoming a dream. Those of you that retired already, praise the Lord. You made it. But us that have not retired yet, we're on a bubble. We don't know what's going to happen. You kids who are just growing up, we have no idea what this world is going to be like. But you can have peace. You can have peace even in the midst of all this in Jesus Christ. He's the only one going to bring it. He's the only one you can get it from. The next book, Philippians chapter 4, 1787, in your pew Bibles, last scripture I want to share. Chapter 4 starts in verse 4. Paul, in this particular writing, as he's writing this, is in prison. And he says this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry about it. Don't get anxious. Don't get all in a tizzy over it. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a peace that transcends all understanding. We have no clue about this peace, but He will give it to us. No more wrestling. No more anxiety. No more sleepless nights. Peace is in the one who forgives you all your sin. That's how great a salvation we have. The salvation in Jesus Christ that gives us peace beyond what's going on in this world. I want us to go to the last hymn, and we're going to sing this before I close in prayer. This song, it says, "Come, Christians, join to sing. Hallelujah. Amen. Loud praise to Christ our King. Hallelujah. Amen. And all with heart and voice before His throne rejoice. Praise is His gracious choice. Hallelujah. Amen." We're going to sing that together and praise the Lord with a new appreciation of salvation in Christ. Let's all stand and do that.
Come, Christian, join to sing. Hallelujah. Thank you.
So then I end up, when I go, I'm able to get in there first.